on Wednesday night, and may will of the Lord, we'll continue our study of the life of faith as we have it in Hebrews chapter 11. I feel that in these days of uncertainty and perplexity in the minds of many, the Lord has indeed guided in our study of that important 11th chapter of Hebrews. We were looking in previous studies at that life of faith and some of its characteristics, and we'll continue on Wednesday night, and we'll, Lord, looking at the faith of Enoch. Tonight we read in Romans chapter 11, please, from verse 11. We have a very interesting portion before us here, and it contains a very solemn warning that I want to draw your attention to. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and within partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? We'll conclude our reading there, leaving the remainder of the chapter for another study. There has been a great deal of difficulty unnecessarily raised by failing to notice what I've been pointing out, that this chapter, as well as the two preceding ones, does not deal with individual salvation. It deals with the matter of the nation of Israel and of the Gentiles. Now, because that has not been recognized, and you'd wonder how it could be overlooked, there are those who, as we saw, have had an entirely wrong conception of election and the sovereignty of God. Now, this portion I've read here, because it has not been considered in its setting, is a favorite passage with those who believe You can be saved and lost again. But we dare not handle the Word of God loosely like that. This is not talking about personal salvation. It is talking about the nation of Israel in their rejection and the reconciliation of the Gentiles during the present time. But those who believe in what is called the falling away doctrine, they love to refer to this passage here and say that if a person has believed in Christ, if they do not continue on, then they will be broken off, just like the branches that we've been reading about here. Now, that is not the teaching of this passage. And that's why I feel it very necessary to try and show you what the simple but solemn message is that we have here. In the first 10 chapters, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, we saw that while the nation of Israel is rejected today as a nation, there is an election of grace, a remnant amongst them that are being saved by the grace of God. We went into that very carefully. A Jew today is not saved because he is a Jew. He has no priority whatsoever. There are those particularly who feel called to work amongst the Jewish people, who love to quote Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We know the gospel is the power of God. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, there are those who would like to use that verse to say that the gospel should be preached first of all to the Jew, that he has priority. That is not true. The gospel was preached first to the Jew. At Pentecost, there were all Jews. So at the early part of the book of the Acts, they are all Jews. And the gospel came in power, first of all, to the Jews, and some were saved, and then to the Gentiles. But there is absolutely no priority to the Jewish people today. We saw that in our previous study, that there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. But God is saving now a remnant, a little handful, you might say, from amongst the Jewish people, that they are getting saved as sinners, not as Jews. They are getting saved as guilty sinners, not as Jews. And they're getting saved by grace alone. And we have that emphasized in verse 6 of this chapter, that if it's of grace, then it is not of works. Else grace is no more grace. All your life and mine, and all the lives of our parents and our grandparents, we have been accustomed to the majority who get saved being Gentiles. And we hear now and then of a Jew getting saved. So it's very difficult, I find, to realize that there was a time when the only people in the world that have the true revelation of the true God was the tiny nation of the Jews. And all around that little island of light, there was the darkness of the nations of the world, sunk in polytheism, in the worship of many false gods. Now, it's difficult, I say, for us to comprehend that, at least it is for me. But that was the condition, all up until the death of our Lord, particularly Pentecost, and then the gospel reaching out eventually to all the nations of the world. So that things have been reversed. Now the majority of the preaching of the gospel is by Gentiles. The majority of those who are saved are Gentiles. Now and then you hear of a Jewish preacher of the gospel, but they're not very many. Now and then you hear some converts from amongst the Jewish people, but they're not very many. But there is a remnant being saved, all of grace. And what has happened to the rest of the Jewish nation? Well, we are told very definitely in verse 7, the end of the verse, the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. There is a judicial blindness, or hardness, as the word is, on the Jewish nation now. Why? One of the verses that follow tell us why. From Moses and Isaiah and David, we are told that this blindness, this hardness that has settled down on the majority of the Jewish nation is not because of the sovereignty of God, but because of the stubbornness of Israel. And if you take time to read these references, in the verses that follow here, 8, 9, and 10, you see very clearly that it was a judicial blindness or hardness that God sent on the nation of Israel because of their continued rejection of the truth. Now that's a solemn warning. And that's a warning that's carried over into the portion that we have here. A warning to us Gentiles. It's a serious, solemn thing to reject the light that God gives. For God may see fit to permit a judicial blindness to come so that you can't see the light. A blind man cannot see the light, no matter how brightly it may be shining. That is what has happened to the Jewish nation at the present time, and could happen to the Gentiles. But in our reading, at the first verse we read, verse 11, they are spoken of as having stumbled. Now you know, of course, what stumbling is. There's some object right in your path. You either don't see it, or you don't pay any attention to it, and you stumble over it. Sometimes you catch yourself, and you don't fall. Sometimes you do fall. Since I lost my balance, I spend quite a bit of time picking myself up. And when I look back, I'm surprised at what in the world it was I stumbled over. A little thing can throw me flat on my face. Now that's what you have here. Well, then you ask, what did they stumble at? You have only go back to the last two verses of chapter 9. And you're told they stumbled at the stumbling stone. which had been laid in Zion. Who was that? We're told it was. It was Christ. They stumbled over the one who came to save them. Why? Because he didn't come in power, majesty, glory, with great display. Because he wouldn't listen to the temptation of Satan. We remember, took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and tempted him to cast himself down. And reminding him, the scripture said, that he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Satan sought to have him impress the people gathered in the temple court below by leaping off that high pinnacle and being borne on invisible angelic wings safely down and landed safely. No, he didn't come like that. His reception was not going to be by sight. It was going to be by faith. And as a result, they stumbled over him. This couldn't be their Messiah. This couldn't be their Redeemer. This couldn't be the Promised One. And they refused to put their faith in him because of his humbleness, his lowliness, his meekness. And how many there are, Jew and Gentile, that have stumbled over our Lord since. But the question is raised here, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is that the purpose of their stumbling? That because they have sinned so much, God has permitted them to stumble so they'll fall irretrievably. So they'll fall finally, and as it were, be unable to be picked up again. And the answer is, God forbid, or by no means. Well, then why did God permit his chosen people to stumble over the one they had waited so long for? Well, we're told here, but rather, that through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. That is, because they have rejected Christ and stumbled over him, now the door is wide open to the Gentiles. And what does God intend that to do? God intends that to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. Not jealousy in the sense of envy and hatred and hard feelings, but the word is emulation. Now when you emulate anyone, you imitate them. You seek to imitate them. In simple words, God intends that as the Jewish nation sees Gentiles saved through Christ and coming into all the blessings of salvation through him, that they will say to themselves, we're going to do the same thing. We've made a mistake. We're going to get a share in the blessings that are coming to the Gentiles through the one whom we rejected. And that's what he says a little farther down. That's how he says he'd like to save some, by provoking them to emulation. But as they saw the apostle going around preaching the gospel, Gentiles being saved, Paul was praying that his Jewish brethren after the flesh would be desirous of having the same blessings. Let's bring it right down to tonight. You're here unsaved. But you have seen some in your family saved. or some of your neighbors, or someone you know right well. You see men saved. And you notice that when they were saved, there was a peace and a satisfaction. There was a joy come into their life that you didn't have. Now, what did God want you to do? And what does He want you to do? He wants you to say, I want the same thing. That's the thought here, you see. I want that same thing. Now, haven't you seen some? And as you saw what it meant to them to be saved, you thought to yourself, I'd like to have that same thing. I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. Now I want to show you very quickly here this wonderful exchange that has taken place. I have said it's difficult for us to think back to the time when the Jewish nation alone had the knowledge of the true God. Now, they weren't intended to keep it. I've discussed all that. They were intended to disseminate it with the others. But nevertheless, they had it. And the Gentile nations were sunk in the darkness of heathenism. Even the cultured nations, like the Greeks, they nevertheless were in heathenism with their many, many gods. Their gods being just as false as the God that a poor African bows down to in his mud hut over there in Africa. That little idol that he's got up there on a shelf in his mud hut. And that beautiful statue there in Athens that the Greeks formerly worshipped. That is just as much a false god as that other one on the little shelf out there in Africa. You see? Now that was the condition. But now here's a tremendous exchange takes place. Let me try and point out. There's the Jewish fall. And twice over here you read about the fall of the Jew. Where did they fall from? They fall from that position of privilege and blessing that God had given them. They fall from that, and what happens to the Gentiles? They come into a fortune. Because you read here in verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. So Israel falls because they reject Christ, and the Gentiles come into a fortune. What fortune? The possibility of being saved by the grace of God. I suppose we're all Gentiles here tonight. Brethren and friends. There would have been no hope of you and me being saved if this hadn't taken place. What a tremendous exchange. The favored nation falls. The other nations have a door to a fortune opened up to them. The riches of the grace of God. That doesn't mean that all the Gentiles are saved. But it means that this fortune, these riches, are within the reach. Formerly, the door was closed against them, you see. Now, not only is there the fall of the Jewish nation and the fortune of the Gentiles, but look what we have in verse 15. In the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. They're rejected. They're cast away. But what has that rejection resulted in? the reconciliation of the world. Does that mean that the world is reconciled to God? No, it does not. And yet to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. That is, God made it possible for the Gentiles now to be reconciled to God, because God isn't yet imputing their trespasses to them. Oh, he's got the record. Yes, he's got the record. He's got your record. Job said long ago, my record is on high. And yours is on, my friend. Yes, he has the record of the world. But he's not calling you into account yet. You run up a bill at a store. The bill is there. It's down in the ledger how much you owe. But still you're not called on to pay yet. You still have a little time. Payday hasn't come. Then the date rolls around. And you get your first notice. You don't pay any attention. You get your second notice. And you get your final notice. This bill must be paid or else. Now, friends, God has your record on high. But he's not imputing your sins to you yet. He's not calling you to account yet. He's saying, now you can still be reconciled to me. The door is open. Christ has opened the door. If you will come and accept him, I'll put the stamp of paid on your account. And if you don't get that, then, my friend, the time will come when you get your final notice and you'll stand before God. And in spite of all that Christ did on the cross of Calvary, you will have to pay eternally for all of your sins. But thank God, because the Jewish nation has been rejected temporarily, the Gentiles are being reconciled. And as a result, from Pentecost to the present time, there have been possibly millions who have come to Jesus Christ and accepted him as their Savior, and they have been saved. Now there's one other feature of this wonderful exchange that I want you to notice now. If we read verse 17, as we did, we see that Israel has been broken off. And because of that, the Gentiles have been brought in. And he gives us, having explained this wonderful exchange, he gives us this simple example of it. Here's a tree. It's got a root, of course. And that root supplies the life and the sustenance for that tree. The tree grows. And then the gardener comes along and he cuts off some of the branches and he casts them away. And they wither, and they die. Then he goes to another tree of the same kind that's growing wild out there in the woods. And he cuts off several small twigs from that wild tree. And he brings it back, those twigs back. He makes a cut in the stump the branch where it was cut off. He makes a cut in it, and he inserts one of these twigs. And then, of course, he does what's necessary with the way of wax and wrapping and so on, and he makes a graft. And up from the root flows the life of the tree. It comes up to where that graft has been made. Now here's a wild branch. And the life from the root flows out through that new branch and it begins to grow. In due time there are leaves. There are blossoms. And there are olives on it. Isn't it a simple, lovely picture? Like all of them in our Bible are, when we just see them in their proper setting. Now let's go back and learn what he's talking about. The root here, the tree, let's begin with the tree. The tree, the olive tree here, is the tree of privilege and blessing. It's in the position of blessing and privilege where it's being cared for by the gardener. Now let's look at the root of it. The root from which this life flows is Abraham. You remember God called this man Abraham. Abram he was when he was called. And he gave him some wonderful promises. But we're going to think of two that fit in here. He was promised that he would be the father of the Jewish nation. That's why the Jews pride themselves and say, Abraham is our father. Remember, that was the boast they made when our Lord was here on earth. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And they were his natural branches. All the seed of Isaac were the natural branches of Abraham. I think that's quite simple. But Abraham was also promised that he would be the father of many nations, and that he would be the father of all them that believe. You see? Here's a wild olive tree. Not in the orchard, cared for, growing wild out there. What's that? That's what he's talking about, the Gentiles. But you see, because this olive tree does not bear the fruit it should, the branches are broken off, thrown aside, and branches from the wild tree are grafted in. Now, that isn't what you normally do. Grafts now are normally made on a wild stalk. Some of my rose bushes have been grafted. And every now and then, I get a shoot growing away up. I've got to get out now and work on some of them. It's going away, and I know by the look of a leaf, that is a branch from the old stalk. It's come out from below the graft, and it's growing there, and they'll do that all the time. You don't watch them. You just look at it. You can see the difference between it and that which was grafted in. So that normally a strong, wild root is taken. And then a graft of a better tree or rules, or whatever it may be, is put in. And just to show you the accuracy of the Bible, it says in verse 24, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted into a good olive tree, what words did I leave out? Contrary to nature. You see? It's not the natural thing to graft a wild graft into a cultivated one, but the other way around. To graft a cultivated one into a strong, wild root. You see, the Bible doesn't overlook even a little detail like that. That's why I said on the radio this morning, we can trust our Bible. It's absolutely infallible. I don't care what subject it's talking about. Science or horticulture or anything, it's accurate. And I defy anyone to show me a bona fide mistake in the Bible. Somebody said to me, Mr. McKay, suppose somebody does on these times. You've been throwing out that challenge for years now, that you'd like somebody to show you a mistake in the Bible. Suppose somebody does. What do you do? I said, quit preaching. Right there. Just as soon as I find there's one mistake in the book, I close it. I don't read anymore. I don't preach it anymore. But, brethren, I'll be preaching as long as God gives me a voice. You can be sure of that. So, you see, even in these little things, apparently, the Bible is absolutely accurate. But now you see the picture? Israel, the natural seed of Abraham, failed because of unbelief. But the door was opened through the goodness of God for the Gentiles to be brought in. And under this lovely picture here, this example given us, we have a branch being brought from the wild tree, grafted into the root, and enjoying all the blessings from that root. That's why you are called of the seed of Abraham. Never let anyone tell you that you have taken the place of Israel. You are the seed of Abraham in a spiritual sense because he's the father of all them that believe. But he's also the father of the nation of Israel. In my next study, we will look at the remaining verses of the chapter. And we'll go over to the other side and see what I'm just going to refer to now, that God is going to graft in again the natural branches. But you see, we've had this wonderful exchange. The Jews lose out. We're brought in. They fall, we get a fortune. They're rejected, we're reconciled. They're broken off, we're brought in. Isn't it a marvelous display of the grace of God? Then we have this simple example to help us to understand it. The breaking off of the natural branches, the grafting in of the wild branches, into that root that God promised, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Galatians tells us that seed is Christ. You see? But the Jewish seed stumbled over that. The spiritual seed received it. And they get the blessing. Now, here's the solemn exhortation. Boast not against the branches. And to conserve time, I just refer to what you will notice in the reading there, that he warns them of the danger. These Gentiles have been saved. But look, we Gentiles have been brought into the place of blessing now. And the danger looking down on the Jewish people. Now don't boast against the natural branches. You say that they were broken off so you could be brought in? Yes. Why were they broken off? Because of unbelief. Because they refused to believe in Christ, they were broken off. Now be not high-minded, but fear. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. There's a time coming, brothers and sisters, when the Gentiles are going to be dealt with in judgment. And just as Israel, by their stubborn refusal to accept the truth of God, they went into complete apostasy. What are you and I witnessing today? The professing church, composed mainly of Gentiles, is far along the road to apostasy. What do they say about Jesus Christ? That he wasn't the Son of God. That he wasn't born of a virgin. That he wasn't raised from the dead. Who says that? Protestant and Catholic ministers. Church officials. And I could go on down the list of the apostasy that has not crept in, but has swept in like a flood into the professing church today. The Word of God is just being set aside entirely. And Christ is increasingly being rejected. What's it all heading up to? It's all heading up to the breaking off once again of the branches that were grafted in. Now remember, we're not talking about individuals. We're talking about the Jews as a nation. We're talking about the Gentiles as nations. The Jews had their day of opportunity and privilege. They stumbled and fell and they were cast aside. The Gentiles are brought in. For almost 2,000 years now, they've had their day of opportunity. And brothers and sisters, I believe that day is rapidly drawing to a close. And so the exhortation is, boast not, be not high-minded, but fear. He that spared not thee, take heed, lest he that spared not the natural branches, spare not thee. But then, I must close with this, which leads on into the remainder of the chapter. There's an expectation here. You notice what it says in verse 23, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Yes. The nation of Israel had its day of privilege. It wasted that day and has been set aside. The Gentiles have been brought in from a place of privilege. And they're having their day now. What are they doing?
rejected. Rejected.
And the time is coming when they too are going to come under the severity of God. Just as they are now enjoying the goodness of God, they shall experience His severity in a day to come. But what about the individual? Surely this should be a solemn warning to all who are here unsaved, yet having your time of privilege. You're living in a day when the gospel is being preached worldwide. You're hearing of the love of God and the work of Christ, and you're being offered salvation as a free gift. My friend, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you stubbornly rejecting? Are you closing your eyes to the light? Are you hardening your heart against Christ? Just as we saw in the case of Pharaoh, if you continue past a certain point, God will take over for you, and He'll harden. Take heed, my friend, lest He spare not thee. Look at the Jewish nation of today. Their history, from the time of their rejection of Christ, had been written in blood and tears. And there is worse yet to come. Think of it. And yet, thank God there is a day when God's chosen people are going once again to be brought into a place of privilege and blessing. A second chance? Not for individuals. No, no. There's nothing like that in the Bible. But Israel, as a nation, there is going to be a restoration in the coming day, nationally. And we'll look at that in our next study. But today, what's happening? A remnant from the Jews. A remnant, a larger remnant, from the Gentiles, being brought together by the grace of God into the true church, enjoying the blessings of God upon it. My friend, why miss such a glorious opportunity? Why turn your back upon such a wonderful opportunity as this? Think of it. To be brought into the position of the blessing of God. Remember the words of the wise man long ago? The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Yes. And the blessing of God can come on you tonight if you open your heart and let the Lord Jesus Christ come in. Just think of it, Lord. You go home tonight. You go out that door. You get in your car. The blessing of God's resting on you. You retire from the night. The blessing of God is over you during the hours of the night. You wake in the morning. While it's raining or the sunshine, the blessing of God is on you. Friends, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great experience to live under the blessing of God. Sure, you get sick, but you have the blessing of God on you when you're sick. Sure, you get old, you have the blessing of God on you when you're old. And whatever you are, whatever your circumstance may be, just think of it, the blessing of God is resting upon you. Well, do you say, but I'm not saved? What's resting on me? Well, you just read the last verse of John chapter 3, and you'll see the wrath of God abideth on him. Think of it. Go out that door, get into your car, the wrath of God hanging over you like a dark cloud. You retire tonight. Look up before you retire. The wrath of God is over your head. Get up tomorrow morning, respect, and the wrath of God will face you. Why not make the wise choice? Saying, I'm going to live under the blessing of God from now on. How can you do it? By the simple but sincere act of receiving Jesus Christ into your heart at this very moment. You'll come out from under the wrath of God into the blessing of God. God help you to do it. Right now, I will pray. In this moment of silence, as we who are Christians lift our hearts to God for you, why not say in sincerity, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, as room in my heart for thee. Father, grant that it may be so. What a tremendous revolution would take place in the heart and the life of the one who would make that simple but eternal decision. May it be so. May thy blessing rest upon all who have received Christ as we separate. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.